Hello, everyone. We are continuing on with Richard Sibbes' Bowels Opened, which is his treatise on Canticles 4, verse 16, which is Song of Solomon, 4, verse 16, up through chapter 6. And last time we finished sermon 2, I'll go ahead and read the verse he's using. It's chapter 5, verse 1. I am come into my garden, my sister, my spouse. I have gathered my myrrh with my spice. I have eaten my honeycomb with my honey. I have drunk my wine with my milk. Eat, O friends, drink, yea, drink abundantly, O beloved. And the last section we did was an overall point number 3, Christ's accepting of his spouse and her graces. And some of the points were that God accepts the graces of his children and he delights in them. And he had some reasons because they're fruits that come from his children, his spouse, his friend, and they are graces of his spirit. And his kindness is such as he takes all in good part. And they continued on, I have gathered my myrrh with my spice. I have eaten my honeycomb with my honey. That is, he has contentment with the graces together with accepting them. And he suggested we be stirred up to have further communion with Christ so that we can have a further increase of measure of graces. And he has an observation, we ought to rejoice in the comforts and graces of others and of ourselves. And then he said we have need to have Christ's Spirit to help us to know what is good in us. And then that brought us to the end of sermon number 2. Which brings us up to sermon 3, and Lord willing, we're going to continue on with that for this reading. I'll go ahead and begin. He continues on with verse 1, but he adds part of verse 2. I'll go ahead and read it again. I am come into my garden, my sister, my spouse. I have gathered my myrrh with my spice. I have eaten my honeycomb with my honey. I have drunk my wine with my milk. Eat, O friends. Drink, yea, drink abundantly, O beloved. And he continues, only partially though, I sleep, but my heart waketh, etc. And I believe for this first part of this third sermon, we're going to take it up to the sleep part. So I'll go ahead and begin. Mr. Sibbes says, it has been shown how Christ and the church were feasting together. She entreats his company to come into his garden and eat his pleasant fruits. He, according to her desire, was come, and not only feasted on the church's provision, but also brought more with him. Christ, taking walks in his garden, that is, his church, and every particular soul in the church, which is as a sweet paradise for him to delight in, is much refreshed, and in witness of acceptance brings increase. So it shows that he accepts it by bringing increase. What greater encouragement can we wish than that we, being by nature as the earth, since the fall, accursed, should be the soil of Christ's delight, planted and watered by him, and that what we yield should be so well taken of him? We are under so gracious a covenant that all our services are accepted, not only our honey, but honeycomb, not only our wine, but our milk, our weak services, as well as our strong, because the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, which we have from him, sweetens all. As in nature, there is one common influence from heaven, but yet variety of flowers, violets, roses, gilliflowers, spices, all sweet in their several kind, with a different kind of sweetness. So all graces have their beginning from the common influence of Christ's Spirit, though they differ one from another, and are all accepted of the Father of lights from where they come, James 1:17. Christ wonders at his own grace, O woman, great is thy faith, Matthew 15:28. And then Canticles 3, verse 6, Song of Solomon 3, verse 6, who is this that cometh out of the wilderness like pillars of smoke, perfumed with myrrh and frankincense, with all powders of the merchant? And let not the weakest of all others be discouraged, Christ looks not to what he brings so much as out of what store. That which is least in quantity may be most in proportion, as the widow's mite was more in acceptance than richer offerings, Luke 21, verse 8. A pair of turtle doves, Leviticus 5, verse 7, was accepted in the law, and those that brought but goat's hair to the building of the tabernacle, Exodus 35, verse 6. The particulars here specify that Christ took delight in and invites others to a further degree of delight in are myrrh and spice, honey and honeycomb, and milk, which show, number one, the sweetness of grace and spiritual comfort, number two, the variety, and number three, the use. It starts with myrrh and spices. Those refresh, number one, refresh the spirits, and number two, preserve from putrefaction, which are therefore used in embalming. If the soul be not embalmed with grace, it is a noisome carrion soul. And I believe carrion is like roadkill. And as it is in itself, so whatsoever comes from it is abominable. Milk and honey nourish and strengthen, and wine increases spirits, our own human spirits, and thereupon encourages and allays sorrow and cares. Give wine to him that is ready to die, Proverbs 31, verse 6. The sense of the love of Christ is sweeter than wine. It banishes fears and sorrow and care. From this mutual delight between Christ and his spouse, we observe next that there is a mutual feasting between Christ and his church. The church brings what she has of his spirit, the Holy Spirit, Christ's spirit, and Christ comes with more plenty. For there being so near a covenant between him and us, we are by his grace to perform all offices on our part. We invite him, and he invites us. There is not the meanest or lowest Christian in whom there is not somewhat to welcome Christ withal, but Christ sends his provision before and comes, as we say, to his own cost. He sends a spirit of faith, a spirit of love, a spirit of obedience. Number one, some are content to invite others, but are loath to go to others as if they were against state. They would have wherewith to entertain Christ, but are unwilling to be beholden to Christ. Number two, some are content to have benefit by Christ, as his righteousness to cover them, etc. But they desire not grace to entertain Christ, but a heart truly gracious desires both to delight in Christ and that Christ may delight in it. It desires grace together with mercy, holiness, and happiness. Christ could not delight in his love to us if we, by his grace, had not a love planted in our hearts to him or toward him. But to come to speak of this feast, we see it pleases Christ to veil heavenly matters with comparisons fetched from earthly things, that so he may enter into our souls the better for our senses, or the things that we can sense and see and touch and hear and feel, and taste. So in other words, he's using temporal things, things that we can relate to explain spiritual things, or heavenly matters, as he said. Number one, Christ makes us a feast, a marriage feast with the King's Son, of all feasts the most magnificent. A feast, first, in regard of the choice rarities we have in Christ. We have the best and the best of the best. Fat things in the marrow of fatness, wine and wine on the lees, Isaiah 25, verse 6, refined that preserves the strength. The comforts we have from Christ are the best comforts, the peace, the best peace, the privileges, the highest privileges. His flesh, crucified for us to satisfy divine justice, is meat indeed, his blood shed for us is drink indeed, John 6, verse 55, that is, the only meat and drink to refresh our souls. because these feed our souls, and that to eternal life. The love of God the Father in giving Christ to death, and Christ's love in giving himself, together with full contentment to divine justice, this gift it is that the soul especially feeds on. What could Christ give better than himself to feed on? He thought nothing else worthy for the soul to feed on, and this it daily feeds on, as daily guilt rises from the breakings out of the remainder of corruption that's in our hearts. Other dainties are from this, and from hence we have the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, and graces of the Spirit. If he gives himself, will he not give all things with himself? Number two, as Christ makes a feast of choice things for his elect and choice spouse, so there is variety, as in a feast. Christ is made to us of God wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption, 1 Corinthians 1, verse 30, that we should not be too much cast down with thought of our own folly, guilt, unholiness, and misery. There is that in Christ which answers to all our wants or lacks, and an all-sufficiency for all degrees of happiness. Therefore, he has terms from whatsoever is glorious and comfortable in heaven and earth. Christ is all marrow, all sweetness. All the several graces and comforts we have, and the several promises whereby they are made over and conveyed unto us, are but Christ dished out in several manner, as the need of every Christian shall require. Christ himself is the ocean, issuing into several streams to refresh the city of God. We can be in no condition, but we have a promise to feed on, and all promises are yea and amen, 2 Corinthians 1 verse 20. They're made to us in Christ and performed to us for Christ. Number three, therefore, as we have in Christ a feast for variety, so for sufficiency of all good. No man goes hungry from a feast. It was never heard for any to famish at a feast. In Christ, there is not only abundance, but redundance, a diffusive and spreading goodness, as in breasts to give milk, in clouds to drop down showers, in the sun to send forth beams, the sun up in the sky. As Christ is full of grace and truth, so he fully discharges all his offices. There is an overflowing of all that is good for our good. He that could multiply bread for the body, he can multiply grace for our soul. If he gives life, he gives it in abundance, John 10, verse 10. If he gives water of life, he gives rivers, not small streams, John 7, verse 38. If he gives peace and joy, he gives it in abundance. His scope is to fill up our joy to the full. He is, as he is able, so is he willing to do for us far more abundantly than we are able to think or speak, Ephesians 3, verse 20. Where Christ is present, he brings plenty with him. If wine be wanting or lacking at the first, he will rather turn water into wine than there should be a fail, or that the lack of it would continue. Number four, in a feast, there is variety of friendly company. So here, friends are stirred up to refresh themselves with us. We have the Blessed Trinity, the angels, and all our fellow members in Christ to come with us. There is no envy in spiritual things, wherein whatsoever the one has, the other has not the less. Number five, in a feast, because it is intended for rejoicing, there is music. And what music like to the sweet harmony between God, reconciled in Christ, and the soul, and between the soul and itself, in inward peace and joy of the Holy Ghost, shedding the love of Christ in the soul. We do not only joy, but glory under hope of glory, and in afflictions, and in God now as ours, in whom now by Christ we have an interest. Romans 6, verses 2 through 10. When we come sorrowful to this feast, we depart cheerfully. This, as David's harp, stills all passions and distempers of spirit. The founder and master of the feast is Christ himself, and withal is both guest and banquet and all. All graces and comforts are the fruits of his spirit, and he alone that infused the soul can satisfy the soul. He that is above the conscience can only quiet the conscience. He is that wisdom that sends forth maids, Proverbs 9 verse 3, his ministers, to invite to his feast. It is he that cheers up his guests, as here. Those that invited others brought ointment and poured it upon them to show their welcome and to cheer them up, as may appear by our Savior's speech to the Pharisee that invited him in Luke 7 verse 44. So we have from Christ both the oil of grace and oil of gladness. He creates fruits of the lips to be peace, Isaiah 57 verse 19, speaking that peace and joy to the heart that others do to the ear. He raiseth pastors according to his own heart to feed his sheep, Jeremiah 3:15. The vessels wherein Christ conveys his dainties are the ministry of the word and the sacraments. By the word and sacraments, we come to enjoy Christ and his comforts and graces, and by this feast of grace, we come at length to the feast of feasts, that feast of glory, when we shall be satisfied with the image of God and enjoy fullness of pleasures forevermore, and which adds to the fullness, we shall fully know that it shall be a never interrupted joy that will increase the fullness of the joy. We see then that we cannot please Christ better than in showing ourselves welcome by cheerful taking part of his rich provision. It is an honor to his bounty to fall to. So if his bounty falls to us, it's an honor. And it is the temper of spirit, our own spirits, that a Christian aims at to rejoice always in the Lord, Philippians 4, verse 4, and that from enjoying our privileges with him. We are not bidden to mourn always, but to rejoice always, and that upon good advisement. Rejoice, and I say again, says Paul, rejoice. Indeed, we have causes of mourning, M-O-U-R-N, but it is that the seed of joy should be sown in mourning, M-O-U-R-N, while we're mourning, and we can never be in so forlorn a condition wherein, if we understand Christ in ourselves, we have not cause for joy. So we should always have some cause for joy if we have Christ. In me, says Christ, ye shall have peace, John 16, verse 33. The world will feed us with bread of affliction, Hosea 9, verse 4. If the world can help it, we shall have sorrow enough. And Christ knows that well enough and stirs us up to a cheerful feeding on that he has procured for us. He has both will and skill and power and authority to feed us to everlasting life, for the Father sent him forth and sealed him to that purpose. All the springs of our joy are from him. Psalm 87, verse 7. Our duty is to accept of Christ's inviting of us. What will we do for him if we will not feast with him? We will not suffer with him if we will not feast with him. We will not suffer with him if we will not joy with him and in him. Happy are they that come, though compelled by crosses and other sharp ways, things that are difficult for us, if we rudely and churlishly refuse his feast here, we are like never to taste of his feast hereafter. Nothing provokes so deeply as kindness despised. It was the cause of the Jews' rejection. How shall we escape? Not if we persecute, but if we do but neglect so great salvation. Hebrews 2, verse 3. That which we should labor to bring with us is a taste of these dainties and an appetite to them. The soul has a taste of its own, and as all creatures that have life have a taste to relish and distinguish of that which is good for them from that which is offensive, so wheresoever spiritual life is, there is likewise a taste suitable to the sweet relish that is in spiritual things. God should lose the glory of many excellent creatures if there were not several senses to discern of several goodness in them. So if there were not a taste in the soul, we could never delight in God and his rich goodness in Christ. Taste is the most necessary sense for the preservation of the creature, because there is nearest application in taste, and that we should not be deceived in taste. We hear, see, and smell before, and if these senses give a good report of the object, then we taste of it and digest it and turn it into fit nourishment. So the spirit of man, after judgment of the fitness of what is presented, tastes of it, and then delights in it, and is nourished by it. There is an attractive drawing power in the soul, whereby every member sucks out of the food that is convenient for it. So the soul draws out what is well digested by judgment and makes it its own for several uses. The chief thing that Christ requires is a good stomach to these dainties. Number one, the means to procure an appetite. We are first to be sensible of spiritual wants or lacks and misery. The Passover lamb was eaten with sour herbs. So Christ crucified relishes best to a soul affected with bitterness of sin. So the soul that's affected with bitterness of sin relishes Christ crucified best. While men are rich in their conceit, they go away empty. The duties and performances they trust to are but husks, windy, empty chaff. Swelling is not kind nourishment. Number two, that which hinders the sharpness of the stomach are cold deflections that dull and flat the edge of it. So upon plodding upon the world, cold distillations drop upon the soul and take away the savor and desire of heavenly things. These things fill not. They do not fill. There is both a vanity of emptiness and a vanity of short continuance in them. Why should we lay out our money, Isaiah 55 verse 2, spend our time, our wits, our endeavor so much about them? These things of vanity. This makes so many starvelings, or those who are starving, in religion. Besides, there be other noisome affections to be purged, as 1 Peter 2, verse 1, which is, wherefore laying aside all malice and guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, which breed a distaste and disaffection to spiritual things, as malice and guile, etc. How can Christ be sweet to that soul unto which revenge is sweet? Number three, exercise quickens appetite. Those that exercise themselves unto godliness see a need of spiritual strength to maintain duty. A dull formalist, someone who just performs religious duties formally, without their heart really being in on it, keeps his round and is many years after where he was before, sees no need of further growth or strength. A Christian life, managed as it should be indeed, as it has much going out, so it must have much coming in. It will not else be kept up. Those that have a journey to go will refresh themselves for afterwards, lest they faint by the way, or on the way. Number four, company likewise of such as labor for that blessed food that endureth to eternal life John 6, verse 27, provokes to fall too, or also, as the rest do, especially if they be equal or go beyond us in parts or abilities. For we will reason with ourselves, have not I as much need as they? If these things be good for them, then they are good for me. Thus, St. Paul foretold that the example of the Gentiles should provoke the Jews to come in and taste of the banquet Christ has provided for both, Romans 11, verses 25 and 26. Especially, this should stir us up earnestly to take our part in that Christ has provided, because we know not how soon the table may be taken away. When men see the dishes in removing, though before they have discoursed away much time of their supper, yet then they will fall fresh to it. And I think what he said there is, when the dishes are being removed, though they've been talking the whole time at the supper, then they'll go back to their plate and try and eat it before their plate's taken away. We know not how long wisdom will be inviting of us. It will be our wisdom to take our time, lest we put off so long as wisdom herself laughs at our destruction, and a famine be sent of all famines, the most miserable, a famine of the word, and then we may pine away eternally without comfort. Christ will not always stand inviting of us. If we will none of his cheer, or if we will have none of his cheer, others will and shall, when we shall starve. Now let this draw us on, that we see here Christ's hearty and free welcome, the gracious look that we are like to have from him. He counts it an honor, since he has made such rich provision for us to take part, and for our part, show our unwillingness that such free kindness should be refused. We cannot honor his bounty more than to feed liberally of that he liberally sets before us. We are glad to perceive our friends upon invitation to think themselves welcome. So when we invite our friends over, we're glad when we see that they believe that they're welcome. Let us open our mouth wide, since Christ is so ready to fill it. We are not straitened or narrowed or kept like in a straitjacket in his love, but in our own hearts. The widow's oil failed not till her vessel failed, 2 Kings 4, verse 6. We are bidden to delight in the Lord, and in whom should we delight but where all fullness is to be had to delight in? Our spirits are not so large as those blessed comforts are, which we are called to the enjoyment of. If the capacity of our souls were 1,000 times larger, yet there is so large a sea or ocean of comfort in Christ as they are not able to comprehend it. A taste of these good things breeds joy unspeakable and peace that passeth all understanding. Philippians 4, verse 7. What will the fullness do? This taste we feel in the ordinances will bring us to that fullness hereafter. Oh, let us keep our appetites for these things which are so delightful, so suitable to the soul. How great is that goodness which he both lays up for hereafter and lays out for his even here in this life. In some ages of the church, the feasts that Christ has made has been more solemn and sumptuous than in other thereafter, as Christ has been more or less clearly and generally manifested. At Christ's first coming, there was a greater feast than before, because the riches of God's love in Christ were then laid open, and the pale, P-A-L-E, of the church was enlarged by the coming in of the Gentiles. So will there be a royal feast when the Jews shall be converted. Blessed then shall those be that shall be called to the supper of the Lamb, Revelation 19, verse 9. Suppers are in the end of the day, and this supper shall be furnished towards the end of the world. But then will be the true magnificent supper, when all that belong to God's election shall meet together and feed upon that heavenly manna forever. Then there will be nothing but marrow itself, and wine without all dregs. In all our contentments here, there is some mixture of the contrary, then nothing but pure quintessence. In the meantime, he lets fall some manna in this our wilderness, this time here on earth. He lets us relish that now. It will not putrefy as the other manna did, but endure and make us endure forever. It's the true bread of life. Now mark how Christ draws his spouse on to drink and to drink abundantly. There is no danger of taking too much. Where the spring is infinite, we can never draw these wells dry, never suck these breasts of consolation too much, and the more strong and cheerful we are, the better service we shall perform, and the more accepted. Delight is as sugar, sweet in itself, and it sweetens all things else, or all other things. The joy of the Lord is our strength. Duties come off more gracefully, and religion is more lovely in the eyes of all when it comes forth in strength and cheerfulness. Christ's housekeeping is credited hereby. In our Father's house is plenty enough, Luke 15, verse 17. When the martyrs had drunk largely of this wine, it made them forget friends, riches, honors, and life itself. The joy stirred up by it carried them through all torments. If any be hindered by conceit or conception of unworthiness, if affected deeply with it, let them consider what kind of men were compelled to the banquet, the blind, the lame, Luke 14, verse 21. See a lively picture of God's mercy in the example of the prodigal son. He fears sharp chiding, and the father provides a rich banquet. He goes to his father, but the father runs to meet him, Luke 15, verse 20. Did Christ ever turn back any that came unto him if they came out of a true sense of their wants or lacks? Now he continues on with the verse. The next phrase, eat, O friends. Christ, out of a largeness of his affections, multiplies new titles and compilations, beloved and friends. Christ provides a banquet and invites his friends, not his enemies. Those good things that neither eye hath seen nor ear hath heard, that are above our conceit to apprehend, 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9, these are provided for those that love him, not that hate him. He mingles another cup for them, a cup of wrath, and they are to drink up the very dregs of it, Psalm 75, verse 8. Friendship is the sweetness, intimateness, and strength of love. In our friends, our love dwells and rests itself. Conjugal friendship is the sweetest friendship. All the kinds and degrees of friendship meet in Christ towards his spouse. It is the friendship of a husband, of a brother. And if there be any relation in the world wherein friendship is, all is too little to express the love of Christ. In friendship, there is a mutual consent, a union of judgment and affections. There is a mutual sympathy in the good and ill of another, as if there were one soul in two bodies. Now, the editor has a footnote about the one soul in two bodies. He says, this definition of friendship, which is again and again introduced by Sibs and his contemporaries, is ascribed to Aristotle by Diogenes Laertius. He says, probably Sibs derived it from Augustine, a favorite with him, who applies it to his friend Nebridius. All right, again, there's a mutual sympathy in the good and ill one of another, as if there were one soul in two bodies. Again, Sibs continues, there be mutual friends and mutual enemies. Do I not hate them, said David, that hate thee? Psalm 139, verse 21. There is mutual love of one another for their own sakes. In flattery, men love themselves most. In semblance, love others, but all is in reflection to themselves. There is liberty, which is the life of friendship. There is free intercourse between friends, free opening of secrets. So here, Christ opens his secrets to us, and we to him. We acquaint him with the most hidden thoughts of our hearts, and we lay open all our cares and desires before him. Thus Abraham was called God's friend, 2 Chronicles 20, verse 7, and the disciples, Christ's friends, John 15, verse 15. It is the office of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, to reveal the secrets of Christ's heart to us concerning our own salvation. He does not reveal himself to the world. In friendship, there is mutual solace and comfort one in another. Christ delights himself in his love to his church, and his church delights herself in her love to Christ. Christ's delight was to be with the sons of men, and ours is to be with him. In friendship, there is a mutual honor and respect one of another. But here is some difference in this friendship. For though Christ calls us friends, and therein in some sort brings himself down to us, yet we must remember that this is a friendship of unequals. Christ's honoring of us is his putting honor upon us. Our honoring of him is the giving him the honor due to his name. D-U-E, it's due to him. 1 Chronicles 16, verse 29. This friendship must be maintained by due respect on our parts. As he is our friend, so he is our king, and knows how to correct us if we forget our distance, if we try and act too familiar with him. If he here seemed to use us hardly, or in a hard way, which seems harsh, it is that he may use us the more kindly hereafter. He suffers much for us, therefore we may well allow him the liberty of seasonable correcting of us. He that inspires friendship into others will undoubtedly keep the laws of friendship himself, will count our enemies his enemies. The enemies of the church shall one day know that the church is not friendless, that they have a friend in Christ. And as his friendship is sweet, so or also constant in all conditions. He uses not his friends as we do flowers, and regard them only when they are fresh, but he breeds that in us that may make us such as he may still delight in us. So he breeds in us what will allow him or cause him to continue to delight in us. If other friends fail, as friends may fail, yet this friend will never fail us. If we be not ashamed of him, he will never be ashamed of us. How comfortable would our life be if we could draw out the comfort that this title of friend affords. It is a comfortable, a fruitful, an eternal friendship. Amen and thank the Lord. Now he continues on with the verse, or he actually goes on to verse number 2 here. I sleep, but my heart waketh. But we're going to go ahead and stop there for this reading. And then, Lord willing, continue on with that the next time. But until then, go remembering the feast that the Lord has provided, the feast of himself, to feed us spiritually on himself, who he is and what he's done. May we be careful never to reject these things, to attend to his word, the ordinances, the preaching of his word, and be much in prayer and coming to him daily. And then seeking for graces, to grow in graces, and partially that we'll delight in him more by those graces, and then that he'll delight in us and continue to by those graces that he has granted us. And may we look forward to, Lord willing, one day being with him at the final and the marriage feast. And Lord willing, we will talk to you again soon.